Okay, we're ready for Parshas Tazria, which is, this year is single Parsha, usually Tazria, Metzora, goes together, and I would think that in the entire Torah, Tazria and Metzora probably belong together more than any two Parshas belong together, because they're about the same topic. And they belong together because Tazria is the Parsha of Tzara'as, which has been erroneously translated as leprosy. Erroneous because, well, it was called leprosy because there was a skin manifestation that was similar to a skin disease. But it was erroneous because, whereas leprosy is caused by physical causes, Tzara'as is only something spiritual. It is not contagious. It is not something that can be cured by medication or any kind of treatment known to the in the medical or scientific field. It can only be treated in the way that the Torah treats it. So that's why it's erroneous. And we'll talk a little bit about Tzara'as. The Parsha of Tazria is all about getting Tzara'as. The Parsha of Metzora is about getting rid of Tzara'as. So they really belong together. We'll talk about them separately. What do we know about Tzara'as from the simple reading in the Parsha? We know that Tzara'as is some type of a condition. Tradition teaches us that it is has a spiritual cause, most often because of the individual who has gotten it has been guilty of habitual lashon hara, speaking evil about other people. The Torah speaks of tzara'as of the body, tzara'as of the clothing, and tzara'as of the home. This is another suggestion that it's not a physical thing, and that typically tzara'as would strike the home first, and if the person did not improve himself, he would get it in the clothing, and if he still did not improve himself, it would go to his body. And there are various different forms of tzara'as, and the person who examines it and makes a decision is not a doctor, but a kohen. That's why you go to a kohen, because a kohen is not a doctor, but a kohen can help you, and we'll discuss how, but a kohen can help you with your spiritual disease, if you'll call it.
Is this the drift, the word psoriasis and psoriasis both have a derivative from this?
Psoriasis, maybe. Again, that would if it would be, then it would be based on this misconception. The word psoriasis, and I think when Marcia calls me every week and asks me what the topic of the Parsha class is, I always give her a title. And this week I said it was tzara'as and psoriasis would be the title. And it's not really related. The word tzara'as comes from the word tsar, or confined. Actually related to the word Mitzrayim, which is Egypt. Tsar. Yeah, tsar means narrow, confined. And when a person has tzara'as, he feels confined and limited, and maybe trapped in a certain way. Tzara'as comes from the word Ra, which is evil, and it refers to lashon hara, evil speech. Metzora, which is the name of the person that has it, is a contraction of the word motzira. He speaks bad things. He misuses the power of speech, and that's the most common cause for tzara'as. So they're not related, but they're very related, and we're going lashon hara.
What does motzi mean?
Speak. Motzi just means to bring forth or bring out. And that's how You bring it out by talking it. You have thoughts inside of you, and now you bring it out to the outside.
You need to express.
Express. So express evil.
What motzi shabbat? How do you get it?
That's not motzi. That's motza'e. That's the word. Well, it means going out. Shabbos goes out. Motza'e shabbat. The going out of Shabbos.
Leaving.
It's the same root.
Oh, so to express.
Express or to leave.
So it's, oh, they are very simple.
Right.
Bread, like anything you do with
most things, that's all. Mm-hmm. Brings out bread from the ground. Yeah.
Even though we refer to it as Lashon Hara, am I correct that these laws only apply to the ones who speak Lashon Hara, but not to the ones who listen?
Mm.
Or does it apply to the ones who listen?
That's a good question. We know that just to background behind her question is that Lashon Hara is prohibited to three parties. It is prohibited to the one who speaks it, it's prohibited to the one who listens to it knowingly, and it is prohibited to the one who, after listening it, accepts it as true, as fact, without evidence. Now the question is, does only the speaker get saras, or can any of the three parties or any three transgressors get saras? I don't know the answer. I haven't directly heard of anyone getting it for hearing, but I don't know why not. Now, the parsha is filled, both this one and the next one, with the technical details of saras. The different forms of it, the different shades of it, different locations on the body and on the clothing, and then in the Torah, a whole process of purification. We've gone through this before when we started Vayikra. Is it relevant to us today? Of course, but how? It's not apparent. Tzaras. Does anybody that we know have tzaras? No. Can a person get tzaras? No. Is there a process of purification in our daily lives of tzaras? No. It requires a Kohen with this expertise. Nobody has it. It requires the temple to bring sacrifices. We don't have a temple. Forget, look at the Parsha and just say, next. And then you could say, but Lashon Hara is very relevant. It's very, very relevant. Yes. But you know what? There's not a word about Lashon Hara in this Parsha or next Parsha. That's all oral tradition. I told you the word Metzora is a contraction. Not the simple translation of the word. You can read, literally you can read 10 pages or 12 pages and not see anything about Lashon Hara. So to say that the relevance of this Parsha to our lives is that it teaches us about Lashon Hara, I think is a stretch. So, being that we have, 40 minutes or so together, we have to find something, we have to figure out some way to pass the time. We have to find some common application of Parshas Tazria and Metzora. Right. What if I told you that I am absolutely positively sure that this Parsha is a key Parsha to one of the most thought about, talked about issues in life and in Judaism, which is relevant every day. What if I told you that this is the address of that fundamental topic? Can anybody think of that this parsha is the, I won't say the only source, it's a major source for a very, very basic and fundamental aspect of life, and Jewish life in particular. Except for the first paragraph. See, the first paragraph I haven't even mentioned, because it's true. There's another there's another part of this parsha which has nothing to do with Saras, and that is childbirth and bris milah. That, of course, is relevant. But that takes all of 8 pesukim, and it's over. So, barring the first 8 pesukim, okay, we're talking about from chapter 13 until the end of chapter 14 and 15, a little different, but the truth is somebody said it already, but inadvertently. Okay, give up?
Mm-hmm.
Jack said it.
Yes.
You won the prize.
What I
you asked me. You asked me if the word saras has anything to do with the word
saras.
Psoriasis and saras, right? So I said, linguistically, it's not the same as saras, but it's very much connected. This is an instance in the Torah where a person gets saras, right? What happened? Somebody got psoriasis. Something happened to somebody. Something bad.
Yeah.
He's got a problem. He's got a physical problem. He doesn't know what to do. He needs help. I mean, this is it.
Well, all through Exodus, they had psoriasis too.
They had psoriasis. They had psoriasis. An individual. One person wakes up and...
No, I practice this.
I was good. Yeah. An individual wakes up and he's got a problem. Nobody else has a problem, just him. Individual psoriasis.
Hmm.
What do you do?
Well, the big guys come in and really help. It's not just they pay a lot of attention to the small fellows, the Kohanim.
You mean the Kohanim?
Even
all right.
The point of making themselves impure. And
okay, very good. So let's see what the Torah has to say about the guy that has psoriasis. So what are the lessons that we can learn about Tzoras from this parsha? The first lesson is there is divine providence in the world, and divine providence on a man and an individual basis. That I'm just saying these are the basic assumptions that are being made here, right? Let's just recall all the important facts. The individual has saras. He says, I've got a problem. I've got to go to the Kohen. And the Kohen is going to direct me where to go. It's not a doctor. That means there's a spiritual reason behind what ails me. And I might have to go out of the camp. And I will stay out of the camp until my saras goes away. And then I will be allowed back in. The assumption over here is that when something happens, I take notice of it, and I react to it as though it came from Hashem, that there was a spiritual reason behind it, and I take the steps following Hashem's own directions in how to deal with it. So that presupposes that there is a particular divine connection between me and God, and that things that happen to me are called from on high. Hashem called a certain play, and that's what created my predicament. And I have to respond in the proper way. In the case of tzaras, I think I know the reason for the tzaras. The reason is I've sinned. And I even know which kind of sin it probably was. Probably with Lashon Hara. I'm going to the Kohen, and I'm going to try, if the reason is because of Lashon Hara, I'm going to try to stop speaking Lashon Hara. That means I'm going to try to rectify my sin, and by doing so, hopefully, the tzaras will go away. Okay? There's a lot of assumptions being made over here. There's an assumption that God has something to do with my situation. There's an assumption that there's something I can do about it. There's an assumption that there's a spiritual root. There's an assumption that I can change. And there's an assumption that by changing, I can change my predicament. Now, commentaries tell us what exactly is the role of the Kohen. Sephorno says that the Kohen can suggest to him and show him how he can introspect, and he can find ways that he can improve. The Kohen can also teach him how to pray for himself and how to beseech Hashem of his mercy to help him. The Kohen can also pray for him himself And this is probably the source of the practice of people bringing names, sick ones, into the shul and asking that a special prayer be recited. But there's some other important messages. There's a verse, it's 1333, page 615. Okay, here again, it's a very technical parsha. This particular paragraph is speaking about tzaras that afflicts an area of the body where there is hair, like on the head, and the way to for the Kohen to examine it, he has to shave around the area, but leave a little two rows of hair around the afflicted area, and it says we'll be able to examine it to see if it spreads over those two rows of hair. Point is, the Torah says here, he shall not shave the nesek, those two rows of hair. Why not? In another place, it says in Devarim that if a person had a certain type of taras, he would not be allowed to scrape it off. That's a mitzvah. It's one of the 613 mitzvahs, not to remove the taras. Why does the Torah say don't remove the taras? So the Sefer HaChinuch says that if you remove the taras, then you're not accepting. You're in denial. If Hashem sent you a message of taras, and there's a spiritual message that he's trying to convey, and what you do is you say, either, well, let me just get rid of that. Let me pretend it's not there. Let me hide it. Or, it's not really a message from God. It's just some flakes. I'll clean it up. I can get rid of it myself. I don't need a Kohen. I'll just get rid of it. You're in denial. You are not accepting your situation as coming from God. So the Torah is prohibiting one from denying the message. Don't avoid it. Don't ignore it. Confront it. And there's ways you can get rid of it. The right way. There's another thing that we learn from Tzaras. The Torah says that while he is Tzaras, on page 617, it says, and the person with Tzaras, in whom there is the affliction, his garments shall be rent, the hair of his head shall be unshorn, and he shall cloak himself up to his lips. He is to call out, contaminated, contaminated. Okay, garments shall be rent. Head shall be unshorn. What does that sound like?
Mourning.
That sounds like mourning.
Mm-hmm.
Laws of mourning. And he should call out, contaminated, contaminated. So, I always thought, I think Rashi perhaps explains it this way, that he's supposed to say, you know, I'm contaminated. Like, stay away from me. But the Unculus has a different rendering of that. What he's really saying is, don't contaminate yourself. Don't contaminate yourself. Don't do what I did, because you'll end up like me. From this we can learn that there's a responsibility upon a person who is afflicted with any kind of taras / tzuris to help others. Help others deal with their situation and maybe warn them. Okay, now, I know you're uncomfortable with everything I'm saying, because everything I'm saying says that any kind of tzaras, therefore, is a punishment for a sin. That's the kind of, if I'm relating tzaras to tzaras, then I'm saying just as tzaras is a punishment for a sin, tzaras is also. Well, first of all, I never used the word punishment until now. The Sefer Chinuch also goes on to say that the purpose of the procedure of Taras and going to the Kohen, you know, it's nothing that's really too painful. It's just, it forces you to take a time out. And it forces you to go talk to a holy man. And it forces you to introspect. And the purpose of all this is to inspire you to take a look at yourself and make some course corrections so that you can go on with your life in a more straight, productive way. So the purpose of tzaras, really, is not to punish, but is to
alert.
Exactly. Great word. To alert. And it's God's way of tapping us on the shoulder and saying, yeah, turn the steering wheel to the left, turn the steering wheel to the right, or maybe you're on the wrong side of the highway, get off on the exit and come around and head north. But Ramban says that we don't have tzaras today because we are not zocheh. We don't have the merit to have these intimate messages from taps on the shoulders from Hashem. We're unfortunately, we don't have.
So we're so far down.
We don't have that. What's that thing in the cars when it tells you, you know, how to? What's it called? When it tells you how to go, turn right, turn left.
Signals.
What's
that? GPS.
We don't have GPS. We don't have GPS, and that's what tzaras was. God was literally guiding us, day by day.
Why don't we have it now?
We don't have it because we're not on the same reason we don't have a temple. We haven't merited that degree of God's revealed presence in our lives. We've talked about in previous classes about how this world is the world of hidden, and God reveals himself and hides himself at different degrees at different times.
Well,
exactly, you would think. And maybe we do, but that's the way the world was set up. You don't get it unless you show God that you want it. It's not enough just to say we need it. We have to show that we want God to be involved in our lives, and then we get it.
Oh,
so it was an indication of the Jewish people being on a very high spiritual level, and as Ramban says, it was also only in Eretz Yisrael that they had tzaras. There was no tzaras in the diaspora. So it's just indicative of the fact that Jewish people are on a very close connection with God, that, and maybe it was even a metaphysical thing, that if a person contaminated his mouth or contaminated his thoughts or body, his body would actually change because there's a connection between the spiritual and the physical, and it was a metaphysical manifestation. Yes?
But you were going to the cocaine so he would tell you how to get rid of it, and it, the bottom line was he was showing him how to what to do, and he was praying to God because he was in a state of ungrace with God, so he couldn't pray directly. And when he would go and say, "I'm contaminated, I'm contaminated," so the others would pity him and pray for him to God.
Okay. There's something about that. The Sfarno says that the Kohen prays for him, but a person can pray for himself at any time.
I thought the Kohen actually diagnosed him.
He would.
When you go to the Kohen,
that what?
The Kohen first had to diagnose it.
Right.
Because he didn't know for sure that
It wasn't always for us. Yeah, but Hashem always listens to our prayers. As far as we're concerned, he can never, you know, maybe in very rare cases a person, Hashem could say, okay, there's something to be said about that, but not necessarily is this person not prayable. Now, so on one hand, I've opened a door, but I've also opened a Pandora's box. Because if, in fact, this parsha is a gateway, an exposure to the concept of tzaras, if we can broaden the picture and say that, in general, when things happen to us, that cause us concern, cause us alarm, cause us suffering. Are we making the jump? Are we making the leap of faith to say that every type of suffering that a person experiences is akin to tzaras? Is it God tapping us on the shoulder? Is it a message from God? Is there a spiritual reason? Or can we, you know, try to deal with it in non-spiritual ways? Can we deny any spiritual connection? And can we fulfill our obligations by merely dealing with, you know, medical devices or other things that within our power? Does it mean that we pray to God? What are the implications here? And the answer is, this is about as far as we can go from the Parsha, but I think it opens a door for us to look and question and look for answers. And this is probably, I mentioned before, that this is one of the most talked about, biggest themes, you know, the famous question. What's the famous question that everybody asks? And it started back with Moshe Rabbeinu.
Is the cat kosher?
The size of the cat kosher. The second question, when she comes back, she says, Rabbi,
why me?
Why me? Or why do... bad things happen to good people? Right? This is a question that's throughout the ages. And I think that, you know, all this does is kind of raise our antenna, but it doesn't give us all the answers. So, what do you do when you have philosophical questions like that?
Ask the
rabbi. We want to know the way of God, right? We want to know all the answers. Did you? It's a hard book to read, also. Yeah. Okay. This, you got this, The Way of God? This is an encyclopedia of Jewish philosophy. Okay. There's about 30 pages that I just skimmed not on the topic of suffering, on the topic of individual providence. You know, this is the connection. Tzaraas is individual providence. Tzuris is individual providence. And you have to read these pages, and you have to realize that there's a whole study, there's a whole science to this. I mean, you know, you feel like Rabbi Luzzatto is this laboratory, spiritual laboratory technician who is, you know, explaining the whole. I mean, it's unbelievable. You know, I really can't do justice, but I made a list for myself after skimming through these pages of about 8 or 9 different reasons why people suffer. And Tzaraas, the way we've explained it, that it's an alert, it's a call from God to do teshuva, is one of them. There's others. And the bottom line, at the end of the day, at the end of the lunch hour, we're going to come out with the same answer that you've always heard, is that we never know. Nobody knows. Because only Hashem knows why things happen. But by reading the sources, we can understand that there's a good reason, even though we don't know it. And it may be a number of things. And after we read about all these reasons, that it may be questions such as, why do good things happen to bad people, kind of dissolve. Because there could be very good reasons why good things happen to bad people. And there could be very good reasons why bad things happen to good people, and why good things happen to good people, and why bad things happen to bad people. And there's a whole, when you read about it, you kind of like say, okay, I'm sure there's a good reason. But we have to learn it. We have to study it, and we have to bring faith into the picture. And we have to appreciate that everything that Hashem does is for the best, that the whole creation of the world was for good, and there's nothing that happens ultimately in the world that's not for our benefit. I'd like to just, you know, with the few minutes we have left, share with you some of the thoughts that Rabbi Luzzatto sets forth, just to give you an idea of the depth and of the complexity of the whole system. We have to remember certain basic premises. Premise number one is that there's Olam Hazeh and there's Olam Haba. There's this world, and there's this world is the world where good and evil are given free rein, and it's up to us to choose. Olam Haba is the world in which there is only good. In order to get to Olam Haba, we have to be perfected. We have to be good. That doesn't mean that we have to be perfect in this world in order to get to Olam Haba. But it means that by the time we get to Olam Haba, And Rabbi Lutata says there are very few that don't go. By the time we get there, we have to somehow be perfected. Well, how can we be perfected and get a ticket into the world of perfection if we are not perfect here? How can we do that?
Redemption.
Hmm?
Redemption. Forgiving God.
Well, but remember, God created a world of justice, tempered with mercy. But if He wanted to just redeem us, you know, then He didn't have to give us this world in the first place. He could have just given out free tickets to Olam Haba. But remember, that wouldn't be much of a reward if we didn't have to choose and we didn't have to earn it ourselves. So therefore, God had to create a world with justice. You have to earn your ticket. Well, if we have to earn our ticket and we're imperfect, we have to figure out a way that on the merit of justice, we can become perfected. So there's a magic ingredient that God put into the world to help balance the scales, to help clear up the imperfections that we have created. And you know what that's called? That ingredient? Chesed again. That's without justice. That's part of it. Chesed is He helps us. But what's the ingredient in the system of justice for clearing up the imperfections?
Teshuva.
Yeah, that's really it. See, if we would do teshuva, if we would repent, then we could rectify all of our imperfections. But God knows that we don't always do teshuva. So He created another ingredient, a very important ingredient to the world, and that is called suffering. That's called suffering. Suffering is one of the best things that ever happened to us. Because with it, that can smooth out all the rough edges. And that can take out the imperfections.
Why don't we just go to teshuva then?
Right. Well, that's that. If we only knew, there you go, if we only knew that with teshuva we could obviate unnecessary suffering, then we wouldn't have to suffer as much. But now, that's only one of the 8 or 9 reasons why they're suffering. There's other reasons for suffering. Some of them are not to expiate our imperfections. So we've mentioned suffering for atonement. And suffering can take place now. This world is comprised of two parts. There's this world in the physical form, and then there's the spiritual world, the world of the souls. Okay, I think we talked about this, that when a person leaves this world, the soul and the body are separated. That soul doesn't go to Olam Haba. Olam Haba hasn't happened yet. Where does the soul go?
In the circuit of 3 days or something first.
Yeah, but even after that, the soul goes to Gan Eden. Maybe it has to go to Gehenna. What's the Gehenna? Gehenna is the laundry room.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not Olam Haba. Olam Haba is back to the world in the perfected new world. That's not where the soul goes. The soul goes into the world of souls. And sometimes the individual has been expiated, the sins have been expiated through suffering in this world. And sometimes it has. That's why it may have to go to the soul expiation place. You know, that's where the concept of Gehenna comes in. But it's all for good. It's all for cleansing the soul to get it prepared for the Olam Haba. Again, this is all looking at suffering as a means of achieving atonement. It works together with teshuvah. The more teshuvah, the less suffering is needed for atonement. But there's other reasons for suffering. Because just to exist in this world, we have to realize that everybody has their own job. And no two jobs are alike. Just as we are all individuals in the way we look, in the way we think, in the way we feel, we are all put in this world with a different challenge and a different position. And we each have our own unique balance and battle between good and evil. And sometimes the suffering that a person experiences in this world has nothing to do with anything that they've done wrong or need to improve on, but it has to do with their particular job. If some, maybe their job is to be a rich man and to have to struggle between the goods and evils of wealth. Maybe another person's job is to be a poor man and to struggle between the goods and the evils of poverty. For him, he might get up, wake up and say, why did God make me so poor? What did I do wrong? And you did nothing wrong. But that's your part in the play. That's the part. You were perfectly cast for that, and God expects you to become a model of the kind of a humble servant of God that a poor man can become, and to fight off the degradation that could be associated with that. So it might have to do with your role in life. Maybe of some people, their role in life is to suffer in other ways. Nachum Ish Gamzu, he used to teach people how good life is, because he lay in a bed with his body covered from head to toe with sores, and he lived in a rickety shack, and people used to come to visit him, and he taught them how to appreciate goodness, because they would come to him and say, how can you live like this, or they would come with their problems, and he would say, problems? You have problems? Look at me, I don't have any problems. Everything that God does is for the best. That was his job. His job was to inspire people through his particular set of circumstances. So that's suffering for a different reason. There's suffering for atonement. There's suffering for, because that's our tafkid, that's our particular job in life. And there are other reasons. We talked about suffering as a means for teshuva. There's suffering of the righteous. Do you know that the righteous have a particular special job in the world? Some people don't have necessarily the right all that it takes to have a personal relationship with God. And sometimes they connect to God through other people that are righteous. And a righteous person could have an effect on many, many people. Well, if he affects many, many people, that means that he can, that what happens to him can be a conduit for other people. If one individual's suffering can atone and can expiate imperfections in that person, then a tzaddik's suffering could atone and expiate for all the people that he has contact and impact on. So one of the reasons why the righteous suffer is because they're suffering so that everyone else doesn't have to. And because since other people relate to God through him, what happens to him affects everybody. There's a teaching that when a righteous person passes away, the entire world is atoned for all their sins. There's tremendous depth to this. There's tremendous complexity, and it makes one say, well, I can't understand it, but only God knows. And right, that could be the reason. You know, it says here that righteous people can die in this world, can suffer, and because of their suffering, not only will the world be atoned, but in the Olam Haba, those tzaddikim who suffered, they will be the leaders in Olam Haba. You know, we talk about the Kedoshim, the ones who were Karbanos in the Holocaust. Well, guess who these Karbanos are? These Karbanos, when we get to the Olam Ha'emes, the future world, the perfected community, those neshamas, they're going to be in the box seats, because their suffering was an atonement for the world, and we achieved our perfection. Our imperfections and the imperfections of future generations were atoned and expiated because of their suffering. So everything is accounted for. And
so
everything,
different levels?
There'll be different levels in the perfected community, that's correct. And every degree that a person suffers in this world, it helps improve it could help improve his situation in Olam Haba. It could make the travel of the soul in the soul world easier. You know, it's all calculated. And the thing that we can learn from it is that, you know, from the Parsha, is develop a sense of Hashkacha Pratis. There is divine intervention between me and God, that He's got my itinerary. He knows what He's doing. What He wants from all of this is ultimately that I should be as perfected as I can. And anything that happens that's painful to me, let me accept it as coming from Him. Let me not try to ignore it or deny it or explain it away, but let me accept it and grow from it and grow in my faith and realize that we're in His hands and everything that He does is for the best, and try always, without knowing particular reasons, it's not important to say, why did that happen to me? We don't know the answers, but we could say, if something happened, if it can inspire me to improve, if it can inspire me to grow, it's only good. And suffering is not something that we shy away from. It's not something that we wish upon ourselves ever, heaven forbid. But there's stories in the Talmud of the righteous, how they accepted their suffering with love. There's a story, I'll just close with this, that there was one particular great sage, an elder sage, who was on his deathbed and he was in a lot of pain, and his disciples came around his bedside and he said, I want to hear from you. So each one started to talk, and invariably they praised their Rebbe. Look how great you are. Look how much you've done for us. You're like the sun, you're like the rain, look what you've given us. And he was unmoved. Finally, the last one says, Rebbe, suffering is precious. And he finally perked up and he said, tell me more. And the idea was, what were the other people saying? Rebbe, all that you've accomplished, it's in your past. It's all over. There's no more quality of life. You're finished. Now we can just think about what you've done. And this one was saying, Rebbe, as long as you're alive, you can accomplish something. Suffering is precious. It's something that you can do now. You can grow a tremendous amount. You can inspire others. You can strengthen your connection with Hashem. And there's a lot that you can do from your vantage point that maybe you weren't in the position to do before. And he said, that is something worthwhile, and you have given me a new perspective, a new lease on life, and for that I thank you. Suffering is not something, it's part of life, it's not a tragedy, it's not something that is ruining our lives, but it's something ultimately is for the better. And only Hashem understands exactly how, but we have faith in Him.
Sorry.
The man who lives to be 92 has a very relatively successful life. Things go well for him. He dies a quick death without pain. Has he got a problem to look forward to because he didn't have suffering?
Well, he talks about part of the formula of how Hashem, you know, the kind of life that Hashem deals for everybody has to do with assistance. That everybody, like you mentioned, the chesed, you know, that this is there's justice and there's also mercy. And Hashem, He prescribes a certain amount of assistance to everybody in different measures. And sometimes He will give somebody a great deal of assistance because that is appropriate for his particular mission. And sometimes another person will not get as much assistance. That might be the best thing for him. That might be appropriate for his mission. If you see somebody that has seems to have, everything goes right for them, you don't know. It could be that he's an evil person. And that could be that person is not going to go to Olam Haba, and Hashem is repaying him for all his good deeds in this world. Well, it could be that. It could be.
Well, I know, but that's what I meant by it. I mean, it almost, you know, it almost could be embarrassing. In a way,
it's not embarrassing because there's so many different reasons,
yeah,
that you never know.
Say, look at him.
Yeah.
Something's wrong with him.
Yeah.
We don't know all there is to know about him.
Right.
It's almost like.
Yeah, but it's silly. It's silly to try to guess.
You can't say
about
that person.
You can't say anything about any person, and you can't say that about ourselves. And there's no reason to jump to conclusions or get down on yourself or anything. All we know is that it's good to do teshuva. It's always good to do teshuva. It's always good to accept and to use everything that happens as an opportunity to strengthen our connection with Hashem.
And tell us why you said that the idea of Lashon Hara is a real stretch here in this particular...
Well, you see, if the only purpose of the Parsha was just to speak specifically about Lashon Hara, then I would say that the Parsha would mention it. The Parsha doesn't mention Lashon Hara.
And we learned that the Lashon Hara...
That's from the oral tradition. You know, that the Lashon Hara, that Tzaraas can come from a number, I think there's a total of 10 sins, different sins, but the foremost is Lashon Hara. But that's not here in the Parsha. So, and then that's an important lesson, but I think that maybe we should learn more in general about the notion of Tzaraas.
It's just not pshat.
It's right. It's not the main point. The reason why Lashon Hara is featured, though, as the cause for Tzaraas in the oral, you know, why the Torah specifically chooses this kind of thing is that Lashon Hara is really very critical, because an important part of the way of living in this world is that people have to work together. And Lashon Hara destroys the fabric of Olam Hazeh. And that's a major, major tenet. So that could be why the Torah uses the Lashon Hara as the model of Tzaraas, as the model cause of Tzaraas, because that's major. And by putting him out of the camp, the message is that based on what you're doing with your Lashon Hara, you're separating yourself, you're cutting yourself off, you're really, really destroying the fabric of life.